As we get to our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at some events that took place some 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 16. But I want to begin today by showing you some more recent events that have happened in the past few years right here in the United States. So we're going to get to this on the screen. We're going to look at a few headlines that I clipped about real events and real people. And it's just a small sampling, loved ones, selected from mostly major headlines that happened right here in the good old United States of America. Now, these events, they all have to do with Christians who are publicly making a stand for Jesus Christ. And I don't know all of the details of all of these things, so I don't necessarily condone or condemn their reasons or their methods. But what I want you to see from this is that Christians today, in America at that, are increasingly being faced with persecution by those both in the state and those taking it to the state. It's because of their public stance for Jesus Christ that this is happening, for they're standing on His Word. So let's read some of these headlines. All right, the first one is this. This is the oldest one I clipped from October of 2014 from the Washington Post. And it reads, Houston subpoenas pastor sermons in gay rights ordinance case. And so, just to summarize, what happened here is there is an open lesbian mayor, the first one of Houston, Texas, and so she attempted to use legal means to take all of these five pastors to take their sermons, their notes, their PowerPoints, all of their messages, all of it, in the name of showing that it was illegal discrimination against LGBTQ people. This attempt was made, but it did fail. Look at the next clip here. This is from October of 2015, so the next year, and this is CNN headlines. Washington high school coach placed on leave for praying in the field. Now, his leave was actually meant to be permanent, but years later, in fact, in 2022, the case was finally settled. It was in his favor, but 2022, this started in 2015. So years later, it was instated after a lot of time and money and effort. And so now I think he is coaching again in 2023. Next, and I think there's a documentary about this right now in the theaters. This is from the Christian Post in 2020. The headlines read, Grace Community Pastor or Church Pastor John MacArthur says, bring it on, after LA threatens jail time. That sounds like John MacArthur, doesn't it? But I think a lot of you know this story, and there's a lot involved with all this. And again, a lot of time and money and effort. And it was during COVID-19, right, where the state of California, they were forcing churches to close down indefinitely because of the COVID. And so the elder board of Grace Community decided enough was enough, and they must meet according to God's command. And so several fines later and a lot of time later, they did come through ahead of this case, and they were not fined in the end. They got some money back, but this is again after a lot of legal proceedings, like really above my pay grade kind of legal proceedings, and a lot of money spent. In March of 2021, of course, we've all heard about the Christian baker, right? And then again, this is 2017 he was sued, and now again in March of 2021, he was sued again. And that was for refusing to be a part or to be in partnership with a gay wedding. Here's one from the Freedom Center, and this time we're looking at 2022, about a high school boy, Michigan High School, facing a lawsuit because he was discussing Christian beliefs with friends. And again, lots of time, lots of money later, he did win the case. He countersued and won. One more. This is this year, 2023, April. Fox News, street preacher threatened with jail time after citing Bible verses against local Oklahoma LGBTQ organization. And this one is still ongoing. What I want you to see from that, like I said, is that there is an increasing hostility towards Christians in the United States. And the government is being brought in to intervene. Now, so far, the government has eventually sided on behalf of the Christians, those who were accused. But this has been after a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of pain. And that loved one's death, those sentencings, it could change very quickly, right? Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I think here I'm in South Dakota, right? Like, I think I'm pretty safe from all that here. I'm pretty far removed from California and all these big cities. That's a long ways away before it reaches me. But most of us here, we know that's not true either. We know this is just a sampling of cases because many of you know this local headline, and this is the last headline I'm giving you. This local headline from 2022 reads, Watertown teacher who gave students anti-transgender letter resigns. And we know this teacher to be Cal Hilsman. A lot of us know him personally, a man of God who loves the Lord. And it was, they call it an anti-transgender letter. It wasn't that. It says that he resigns, and we know the situation, knows that he was pretty much forced to resign. He didn't have much of a choice. So he has a big family, right? And it's hard for a little guy or a guy with a lot to give to a family to invest the time and the money and effort to legally proceed. And so you think, well, this is one local case. Maybe some of you from Joel and Jennifer's family never even heard about this. But how many of these cases haven't we heard about? I mean, it's just happening all over the place. And it's right here in our back door in South Dakota. And so as we read about Paul and Silas thrown into prison for preaching Christ, and now their response upon being released, I think it's very relevant. Now, I am certainly no prophet. You know that. I don't know what the future holds. I pray it's what George was saying, that we would have a revival again of some sort. But it seems to me, loved ones, it just seems like unless God does intervene like that, or unless Jesus comes back soon, I pray he does, right? Lord Jesus returned. It seems like these things and similar things are coming. The day seems to be coming when even if you can afford the time and the money and the effort to face the charges, you'll still end up staying sued or staying fired, suspended, or thrown into jail. In fact, I didn't show a couple of headlines here from Canada, but during COVID-19, there was Canadian pastors right next door thrown in jail for this same thing, for refusing to shut down their churches in Canada. These things may be coming. So the question we are asking this morning as we read our passage is, what do you do when faith and state collide? Like, what do you do? When for serving Jesus Christ, you find yourself up against opposition from the very state itself, legal or otherwise, how do you respond to that kind of a thing? Well, our main passage is verses 35 to 40, but we're going to have to back up a bit and talk about the trial and arrest and imprisonment of Paul here. So we're going to read from verse 19 up to verse 34 to begin with in Acts chapter 16. You can follow me if you're there. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in on attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, then they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. How do you respond rightly when your faith and Jesus Christ and the state collide. First, there has to be a couple things that are true about you, because you're half of the collision, right? There has to be some things true about you. So letter A on your sheets. You must have a living and active faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, you must have a living and active faith in Jesus Christ. And boy, as we look at Paul, and we look at Silas and Timothy and Luke here, they had this, didn't they? They had it. We just see it as we read them in Acts, and especially in Paul as we read in his letters, that they followed Jesus. Paul, he was saved from being what he was as a Pharisee and persecuting the church. And so when this guy met Jesus, from that day on, he just lived for him. He lived for his Savior, nothing or no one else. So there's two aspects of faith here from this first blank. So it must be a living faith. That's number one. And listen, this message and the messages I preach on Sunday mornings, they're normally meant for you who know Jesus already, right? They're meant for you to grow in Jesus Christ, those who have a living relationship with Him already. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Because if not, this is the part of the message for you this morning. You are like the hardened jailer that we just read about before Paul and Silas got to him, before God used them to get to him and share the gospel. You need God to perform a miracle in your life, to raise your dead heart to life, to open your blind eyes to see sin for what it is and Jesus for who He is and God for who He is. And you know, the message that we proclaim to you is the same message that Paul proclaimed to the prison guard. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What a wonderful message. Simple. A free gift of grace. Believe that Jesus came from heaven for one primary purpose: to pay for sin, so that your broken relationship because of your sin with God can be restored if you would believe in Him. And so on the cross, Jesus Christ died for sin. He took your place if you'd believe in Him, and He paid the price before the judge that you deserve to be before, the price that you deserve to pay. He died on the cross. 3 days later, loved ones, He rose again. And if you would believe in this Jesus, believe that He came and He died and He rose again, and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll know His salvation. And He'll change you from the inside out. And He'll give you new life. A new life in the Holy Spirit. New power over sin. He'll open your eyes. You'll see Scripture like you've never seen it before. He'll open your eyes to the Word of God and make it living in your life, so that you know how you can honor Him, because that's what you'll want to do with this new heart. You'll want to live for Jesus, just like Paul did. Listen, there are plenty of those who would claim to be Christian. Maybe they associate that, in fact, with being American. Like, I'm American, so I must be Christian, right? You hear people say things like that. Maybe they think they're Christian because they were born to Christian parents. Maybe they think they're Christian because they do a few good Christianly deeds. But you know, not a single one of those things make you a Christian. They might show that you are a Christian, but not one of those things will make you right with God. You need a new heart, a new life in Jesus, and you need that by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. These are people that would say they're Christians, and maybe they are. You'll know it, because when the thorns come up, when moments like this come up where Paul and Silas are in prison, Jesus said those thorns are going to choke out that seed. If there's no life, they're going to choke it out. And so you need that seed to grow in a living soil, living heart, a changed heart. See, for faith and state to collide, loved ones, there has to be faith, right? It has to be there. It has to be a living faith. And that leads to number two. It has to be an active faith. It has to be an active faith. Paul and Silas' faith, boy, it was an active faith. They were always on the move, weren't they? They were always on the move. If one door closed, okay, we're going to go to the next one, right? And they finally got to Philippi, where we are now. If they were in prison, they didn't just sit around and mope. No, they prayed and they sang songs to God. If they're in prison and they were, and an earthquake hit and it did, and God sets them free, they don't run away with freedom. No, what do? They stay and they witness to a prison guard, the one who imprisoned them. And this man and his household was saved. And they're able to do this, like we said, because they were just so constantly filled with the Spirit of God, wanting to serve Christ because He had saved them. And that's especially evidenced here in Acts 16, because they were singing praises in prison after they suffered. And we saw that from Ephesians, like right after it says be filled with the Spirit, we see singing songs and praises and spiritual songs. That's one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Now listen, it ought not to be, but there is such a thing as a carnal or a fleshly Christian. The letter of 1 Corinthians, you see there in chapter 3, it was written to such a type of Christian. Those who were fleshly, or you could say carnal. See, you can grieve as a Christian. You can grieve and you can quench the Spirit of God. And your faith becomes nothing but the shell it was. God won't let you stay that way if you are doing that. Not if you're His. He'll put things in your life if He has to that are hard to bring you back into a living relationship with Him. But there are Christians who at times are just, they're not active in their faith. They're fleshly. They're carnal. Don't be that Christian. Listen, loved ones, as a pastor, I have found that I can't be prepared in my own power for everyone that comes to my door and what they have, what they request. I can't be prepared in my own power to respond to every email I get in my inbox or with every call I get on my phone. I don't know what's coming and I can't do it right. I can't give the right wisdom in my own power. I need God's Spirit for that. I need to be filled with His Spirit and have His wisdom. And boy, people are just in need, loved ones. They're in need. And they need you to have an active faith, to be filled with the Spirit, so that when those times come and you have to make the hard decision and the right decision, you are prepared because of your walk with God. You must daily seek God's Word. Scripture says to hunger for it like the sincere milk of the Word. I love how Ray Comfort puts this a lot when he's talking about this. He has a motto he lives by. He tells other Christians to live by it. He says, no Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed. See, the Word of God, that should be like food to us. We should be desiring it like the sincere milk. We should be in it and wanting it. And if you aren't, if you feel like you're not hungry for it, oh, ask God for help and give Him that, to give you that craving again. Seek His Word daily. And then seek Him in prayer. And then also seek His help through other people, through other Christians, believers. That's why He gives us the church. The Spirit unifies the body and gives us gifts. And we're there for one another. You know, often the Spirit's greatest work, loved ones, is through the body of Christ. All of those things, though, prayer and reading, being with His people, those are things that will keep that spiritual gas tank full. Before you can rightly respond to a collision of faith and state, there must be a couple things true about you. First, have a living and active faith. And secondly, and this one will be a little quicker, you must trust completely in the sovereignty of God. Trust completely in the sovereignty of God. Boy, this is just a basic core truth. We talked about this for about two sermons in Acts. It's easy to doubt when circumstances are hard, right? Like Paul and Silas' own circumstances here in prison. The horrible beatings, the public shame, the stocks. But they trust that God is sovereign in it all. And they show that because even at midnight or around midnight, they're praying and they're singing those songs to Him. They're trusting that God has a plan, that He is still working things for good. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but I believe that trust in His sovereignty also shows up in the fact that they actually waited until after all of that imprisonment time and beatings to declare their Roman citizenship. We're going to read that here in a little bit. They waited on God's timing. But like Paul and Silas here, you must trust God despite the circumstances, whatever the circumstances, that He is working all things together for good, as we've talked about. And that all just starts by just believing that God is sovereign, like so many of the scriptures say. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school too. God has made the heavens and the earth, and all that He says will come true, including all of His promises to His people. And we need to trust the sovereignty of God. It's an absolute basic thing before you respond when faith and state collide. Listen, He is sovereign over all creation, like we emphasized this morning, but He is also sovereign over all the governmental authorities, and we're going to get to that just here in a second. Good or evil, He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Okay, so you are in a living and active relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're trusting completely in God's sovereignty. How do you respond when faith and state collide? Letter C. You must submit to authorities when it doesn't compromise your faith. I don't know if you saw that one coming. You must submit to authorities when it doesn't compromise your faith. I know that's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. But Scripture is so very clear on this in many different places. Paul himself makes this very clear when he writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 13. You want to know someone who believed in the sovereignty of God, even over government officials who were evil and imprisoned him? Look no further than Paul himself, whom God breathed out these letters to for us. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Who is to be subject, loved ones? Everyone. Does that include you and me? It does. Why? Because there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. By the way, Nero was in play when Paul wrote this. Evil emperor Nero. So who has authority apart from God? What evil ruler or good ruler has authority apart from God? None. Not a one. No one. Not the good ones. Not the evil ones. That is the sovereignty of God. If you can get that through your heads, you're on your way to believing in the sovereignty of God. Even when there is evil, and when there is hurt in your life, and there are people persecuting you, God is still in control. He's sovereign. You want more reasons Paul gives here in verse 5? One must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. I mean, you have to do some, we talked about this with creation this morning, but you have to do some real theological juggling to make this say anything than what it is clearly, plainly saying. And we see it in 1 Peter 5 and other places in Scripture. Now listen, our brothers, Paul and Silas, that we read about, even though they were wrongly beaten and wrongly imprisoned, they submitted. And I can hear it. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if they had much choice. I don't know if they had much choice. Well, maybe. But they still were found praying to God and singing praises to Him despite it all. They were submitted to what God had put in their lives. And in this case, it was wrong done by the governing authorities. Christians are called to be subject to governing authorities. Now there's a second half to letter C, isn't there? We talked about this back in Acts 4 and Acts 5. That if submitting to authorities means compromising definite commands of God, then you do obey God rather than men. Amen? You do. But here's what I find. What many do is they try to make everything a compromise of faith so they don't have to obey any of it. You know? Like, hey, I'm being persecuted and that's compromising my faith because I'm failing now. I'm failing as a Christian. Or the punishment, it was unjust and so I am just in not obeying. Well, that's exactly what we don't see with Paul and Silas, right? And those are kind of some extreme examples, but that's the kind of thought process that I see going on. People say, I don't need to submit to this because of this. It's compromising my Christian values. So be careful about making excuses not to submit to governing authorities. But definitely, if it is a clear command and they are causing you to they want you to disobey that, no, you must obey God rather than men. Now, we're finally to our five new verses. And I took so long with this because I think all of those things have to be in place before we get to what we're about to see Paul responding to here now. So, if all the previous boxes are checked, then letter D on your sheets. There are right reasons, times, and ways to stand up to authority. You say, well, wait, Pastor, I think it was just 2 weeks ago. You reminded me that Jesus said to turn the other cheek. Like, isn't standing up to someone opposite of turning the cheek? Like, you're kind of facing them forward then, aren't you? And the answer to that is, it kind of depends. Like, when Jesus said to turn the other cheek, did he mean it literally? There might be times when you literally have to turn the cheek, but what was the Sermon on the Mount really about? Was it about externals? No, it's the opposite of that. Jesus is seeing the externals of the Pharisees, and he's dealing with matters of the heart for this whole Sermon on the Mount, right? You need a changed heart, is what Jesus is saying, not just these external things. And yes, that changed heart, it ought to cause you to have the attitude to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, or as he says through the Apostle Paul here, to, if possible, as far as it depends on yourself, live peaceably with all. Like, that ought to be the new condition and new desire of your heart as you're interacting even with the world that's hostile around you. We'll see, even in this passage, it's not always possible. And there are times to take a righteous stance. So let's read verses 35 to 40. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Okay, so the magistrates, remember those were the leaders of the city there. So there was probably two of them by the way the Greek is there. And they send the police, which we said were the lictors. The lictors, you take the licking, they carry the rods. They sent the lictors now to free Paul and Silas after they were imprisoned and beaten over the night. We don't know why they decided to set them free here. Maybe they actually associated the earthquake with Paul and Silas's God, which of course is the only God, but the Romans thought there were many, so maybe they thought that their God brought that earthquake. Or perhaps they had just simply decided, well, they'd had enough. The punishment was fit for the crime, the so-called crime. But whatever the case, the lictors, then they go and they tell the jailer the news. And the jailer, I think he's probably just full of joy here. And he goes to Paul and he's like, "Come on now, come on out, let's go, go in peace," right? Like the jailer, his new brothers in Christ. By the way, as you're reading this passage, it seems as if Paul and Silas are back in the jail, right? Like, not, they're not in the jailer's house. It makes more sense for them to be back in jail. Now, probably they're no longer in stocks. Probably they're no longer in the inner room, because I think the jailer can say they're pretty secure now. He knows his brothers in Christ. But it seems like they're in jail, so that's an interesting thought. Whatever the case, they didn't flee. They could have still fled, but they didn't flee in the night. So that's still a picture of them. They're waiting for the authorities to tell them they can leave, submitting to the authorities. But now they are free, right? They're free to go. And the next action, I think, it just seems like a no-brainer. Like, go while you have the chance, right? Go. Get out of there. But what happens? Now, Paul stands up to the authorities. And if you're like me, you're like, now? Why now, Paul? So let's look a little bit closer. Paul, he starts out with two accusations. He says, "They have beaten us," and they have thrown us into prison. And surrounding both of those, make a note that in both cases, he says it was public. So it was very public. This was all in the agora, right? That's where these cases took place. And then the prison would have been led through the agora to that prison. And also notice that in both cases, they did so without trial. And if you remember, it was just like a mob mentality. Like they just heard the crowds and they sent the lictors and they beat him. There was no trial. No trial. Now the ESV, it translates it uncondemned. But a better translation would be without a trial. The word means to be without being tried. So it's not really the sense of innocence. You might get that sense with uncondemned. They were innocent, but the actual word is more without being tried or without a trial. But you know what? It didn't really matter. These two things that Paul accuses them of, beating and being thrown into prison, because for the most part, Rome had no problem beating people and throwing them in jail if they thought they were guilty, without a trial even, in some cases. So those accusations, they didn't account for much, not on their own, except for this one thing. In the first of only three recorded instances of all of Scripture, Paul kind of brings out a cultural trump card, so to speak. He says, hey, me and Silas, we're Roman citizens. Now that made a difference. See, it was illegal to either beat a Roman citizen or to throw them in jail without a trial. These Roman laws had been in existence since 509 BC. They were refined again in 248 BC and again in 23 BC. So these laws had been around for a while. It was illegal to beat a Roman citizen or throw them in jail without a trial. All they had to do was they said, Civis Romanus sum. And so that person who said that, he would be immune or she would be immune to punishment without trial. Without a trial, he'd be immune to severe beating. And they could even appeal all the way to Caesar if they wanted to as a Roman citizen under this right. And then no one else less than the emperor himself could order punishment on them. And actually, most of you probably know Paul will do that. That's what he'll use one other time. He'll say, I'm a Roman citizen, and he'll go to Caesar. That's how he gets to Rome. Now, that person who is claiming to be a Roman citizen, they better be a Roman citizen. Because to make that claim falsely was actually a capital offense. You could lose your neck over it. Rome took it very seriously. In fact, here's how serious it was on the other side. If the Roman authorities were abusing this and they weren't adhering to the laws of Roman citizenship, they would lose their positions in the very least. And it even, in some cases, led to an entire city losing its Roman privileges. Their Roman privileges were revoked because of the acts of the magistrates or leaders. So it's no wonder, as we read there, that the magistrates were afraid when the lictors reported this to them. There's irony here. Like, these magistrates, they were actually the lawbreakers. Remember Paul and Silas, they were accused of being lawbreakers, but no, it's actually the magistrates who were the lawbreakers in this whole ordeal. So in effect, what's happening here is the magistrates, they're now at the mercy of Paul and Silas. Like, Paul and Silas are now their magistrates, their judges. But we still ask, why now? Like, why did Paul bring this up now, not earlier? Now, some commentators think that maybe they had tried to. They had been trying to yell it over the crowd, that noisy mob, and they weren't able to. They just didn't hear them. But I don't think that's right. It's all speculation, but I don't think that's the way to think. I think what we see here is that Paul was controlled by the Spirit of God, as we've always seen him be. And maybe he didn't even know why, but I believe there was some inner conviction by God that told him the timing wasn't now, Paul. Now is not the time to pull out that Roman citizenship. And if this is the case, he certainly would have been right? Because he had to suffer, but through that suffering, God saved a jailer, and he saved a household. And those people would become part of that Philippian church that would be so endeared to Paul. Also, if he had brought it up earlier, where would that leave the jailer and his household? Like, God is sovereign, and he could use other means to get to that jailer, but he used Paul to do it this way. Also, if he had brought it up earlier, where would that leave the church? I mean, great, so Paul could appeal to his citizenship, but what about the rest of the church? Maybe some of them weren't citizens, or is that how they were supposed to be protected, by the Roman citizenship? What would it say of Paul if he appealed then to his Roman citizenship right away instead of appealing to his Savior whom he preached? How would they view that? See, that was not Paul. His citizenship was first in heaven. And he made very little use of his Roman citizenship as far as it's recorded. Paul did not get this. Paul did not use his Roman citizenship to protect himself here. But what he did use it for was to protect three things: his reputation, Christ's reputation, and the church from immediate future trouble. See, Paul, he was a shepherd. He was always a shepherd at heart, shepherd of Jesus Christ. And so while he didn't see the need to protect his own body, he saw the need to do what the Lord called him to do and protect his sheep and protect the reputation of Jesus Christ, protect the church. And you can see it in the text right here. He says, "Did they do this to us publicly, only to send us out in secret?" And then a strong no that follows: "It will not be so." See, what he's doing there is he's protecting his reputation and the reputation of his Savior. He himself will write to Timothy up there that elders are to be above reproach and well thought of by outsiders. Well, if Paul left quietly here in secret, what would he be seen as? Still a criminal, right? He'd still be seen as a criminal. And that affects not only his reputation, but the reputation of the one that he represents as an ambassador, Jesus Christ. And so, number one on your sheets: there are times to stand up when your reputation is Christ's ambassador, or the reputation of Jesus Christ himself is on the line. Really, those two are the same, the oars. If you are representing Jesus Christ as an ambassador, and you fail and you sin and it's public and people see that, it's going to have an effect on how they view who you're serving, right? Those two things, they are kind of hand in hand. Now, you can take legal measures if you must, right? Paul did here. Just make sure that you're innocent, like Paul and Silas were. And also, loved ones, boy, don't confuse your American freedoms with your freedoms in Christ Jesus as his sponsor. Don't get those two things confused. Number two, there are times to stand up in order to protect Jesus' church. See, Paul and Silas, they did have the upper hand here. The magistrates came and they apologized, or appealed, some versions say, to them. And that's a verb there, and it's in the present imperfect, and so it means that they kept on doing it, like it's imperfect, it hasn't been completed. So it's as if they were begging them. They were coming and saying, "We apologize, we appeal to you, brothers." Well, they might not have called them brothers, but they appealed to them. And then the magistrates, it says, they asked them to leave. And so what is Paul and Silas going to do now? They have the upper hand. Well, they will submit again to the wishes of the authorities. They will, but not before they make a point of staying in the city for a little while and visiting the brothers at Lydia's house. A reminder that these people that we're visiting serve the same God and Jesus Christ that we proclaim. See, that's being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So they stay just a little while and then they leave. It says they depart. In closing, I just want you to think about this again. Some of the things that they didn't do. They didn't stand up to the authorities just for their own protection. Not this time. I'm not saying there's never a time for that. There might be times. But you won't know unless that spiritual tank is full. That's when you've got to be filled with the Spirit, loved ones. But notice too that Paul and Silas, they didn't appeal to higher authorities. They had the right to, but they didn't deal out vengeance on these magistrates. They have a legal right to, but they didn't do it. See, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. I just think that all too often, as we look out and we see Christians who are making stands, that sometimes we don't see that. We see the opposite. We see more of a vengeful spirit instead of the Spirit of God. Right? Well, brothers and sisters, every situation is different. It's different, but you need to be prepared and know how to respond. Because those times, they might not be far away. Four basic guidelines. Have a living, active faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in God's sovereignty. Submit to authorities when it doesn't compromise your faith. And know that there are reasons and times and ways to stand up to authorities too. But boy, before you get to letter D, you make sure those first three letters are done, are complete. They better be God's reasons, it better be in God's timing, and it better be in God's ways. And for that, again, you need His wisdom, you need His Spirit, you need the church to come beside you in wisdom when you face those times. And so the question is, are you seeking Him every day for those things through prayer and through the Word of God and by being with other saints as He's called you to do? Are you being obedient to those things so that you will be prepared if these times should come? Let's pray.